Friends, my name is Kevin Keehan.
In the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. In His promise to build the church, we come to an understanding whenever we explore the church in the New Testament that the church is a family. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul said, For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Good people, we understand that whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that we become a part of that family. And the way in which we are able to do that is spelled out for us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we have received the forgiveness of our sin, but also now we are a part of the Lord's family. A part of the Lord's church while we reside here upon the face of the earth. But not only while we are here upon the face of the earth, good people, you and I, if we will remain faithful to our God and to the very end, we shall spend eternity in heaven with God as the eternal family of God. And what a blessing it is to be a part of the Lord's church. Whenever we think in regard to the Lord's church, I want us today to start a series of lessons concerning the glorious church. Today I want us to look at the church in prophecy and to understand exactly what it is that the prophets of old have said concerning the church. And then, good people, the confidence that this can give us today as we look to being members of and continue to remain faithful as members of, indeed, the church that Jesus Christ has established. We come to an understanding that the prophets of old had spoke concerning the church in multiple things. These men, according to Old Testament Scripture, were called by God. God had called them as servants to serve as faithful servants in His kingdom to the children of Israel. We learn concerning these men is that they were watchmen. They were to watch out for the souls of the children of Israel. They were to watch out concerning the well-being of not only these people, but the will of our God. And good people, they were to communicate our God's message unto these people in and throughout the ages. It's interesting also that whenever we look into the Old Testament Scripture concerning these prophets, is that they were identified as seers. These men were able to see the past as if they had dwelt there. They were able to see the present with clear understanding not only of the things going on round and about them, but also things taking place in other areas, in other countries, and things of that nature. But then in like figure, the Bible shows us that these men were able to see into the future. And good people, they were able to see and to understand these things with complete accuracy. And we come to an understanding of how they were able to do that is because they were able to visualize things in a pluperfect sense. And somebody might say, Kevin, what do you mean that they were able to see things in a pluperfect sense? Good people, they were able to see these things because they were not looking merely through the eyes of mankind. As they were looking upon the children of Israel, the things that have passed, the present as well as the future, they were not looking through their own eyes, but rather they were looking at things through the eyes of Jehovah God. Our God was working with and through these men. And not only does the Old Testament bear this out, in like figure the New Testament helps us to understand these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we understand the holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. These men were holy. They were upright. They were men who understood God and wanted to live their life according to the will of our God. And that in like figure, because of who they were and because of the mission of which God had set them upon, our God guided these men through the Holy Spirit. And being guided by the Holy Spirit, then the Bible identifies for us that they constantly communicated the will of God. But not only did they communicate the will of our God in like figure, they continued to reveal to the children of Israel as well as concerning the Messianic Kingdom and the Lord's Church. In regard to the Old Testament prophets, these men and their message spoke first into the children of Israel to help Israel come to an understanding and appreciation as well as a love for Jehovah God. To help Israel to see the direction that God wanted them to go in and to warn them whenever they did not. To admonish and to encourage them to turn from the sinful ways and to walk in the direction that God wanted them to go. The message from the prophets was first and foremost to the children of Israel. But also we come to an understanding is that they spoke concerning the coming of the Messiah. In passages of Scripture such as Isaiah 53, we learn great detail about the coming of Jesus and the fact that He would indeed be sent forth from God, and being sent forth from God, that He would suffer, not for His own sin, but rather, good people, because of the sin of mankind. He would endure affliction. He would endure persecution, and ultimately He would die at Calvary's cross for the sins that man did and that man continues to sin against Jehovah God. The message of the prophet spoke concerning Jesus and His coming. But then in like figure, they spoke concerning the kingdom of God. They spoke about the Lord's church. And today, what do we think in regard to them speaking about the Lord's church? What is it that these men saw? And what is it that they say that they had to say about the church, the coming of the church? Good people, we learn from the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This prophet spoke some 8 centuries before the coming of the Christ. And from this man we learn is that Israel was in a state of apostasy. They were worshiping God, but yet they had become complacent in their worship before God. And Isaiah wrote to warn these individuals to wake up and to understand that God was not pleased with their sacrificial offerings. And in fact, in his terminology, he tells them that God has had enough. And good people, in telling Israel that God had had enough of their sacrificial offering, is not stating unto them that God was pleased that they had met the magic number, but rather that they were worshiping God in an idle sense, in a complacent manner. And for that reason, God was not pleased with them, and therefore He told them, you're going to be taken into captivity. And based out of the time that you're going to spend in captivity, you're going to have time to think concerning your evil and wicked ways of your apostate manner. And now you're going to not only have time to consider, but then in like figure, there's going to be a remnant, and that remnant is going to be allowed to return. And they're going to be able then to reestablish Old Testament worship, that which will be pleasing and acceptable to God. The people in the midst of that promise to return, we find a very interesting and important prophecy concerning the Lord's church. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, we learn that the kingdom of God will be established in the last days. In the last days, God will establish His kingdom. And the people, as I stand before you today, I want you to know that it's not in the last days, as what premillennialists assert, that is that Christ failed to establish a physical earthly kingdom while He dwelt here upon the face of the earth, and therefore whenever He comes back, He's going to establish a physical earthly kingdom in His coming. That's not under consideration in the context of the last days. What is the last days? The last days speaks in reference to the Judaism way, to the system of Judaism. And indeed, we understand that in Jesus' coming, in His death at Calvary's cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Jesus indeed nailed the law of Moses to the cross, hence putting forth the last days. And indeed, as Isaiah looked to the coming of the kingdom, he understood that the Lord's kingdom would be established in the last days. But then in like figure, Isaiah tells us that the word of the Lord will go forth from Zion and go forth from Jerusalem. Good people, what are we thinking? Consideration to the establishment of the church, the Lord's church that you and I are a part of today. It began at Jerusalem, at Zion. Exactly as what Isaiah had said and saw some 8 centuries before Jesus ever set foot upon the face of the earth. Isaiah also understood is that salvation would be offered unto the Jew and unto the Gentile. Can you imagine how the Jews must have felt whenever they understood, whenever they came to hear these words, that all nations and that many people would come into this kingdom that God would establish? The people, I would believe that they were beside themselves. And God wanted not only them to understand that salvation was open to these people, meaning the Jews, but now that salvation in an ultimate sense would be offered to Jew and unto Gentile. Think of people, this is characteristic of what we find concerning the church in the New Testament. In fact, we learn in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, not willing that any would perish. Not that any would perish. Why? Because God created mankind after His image. and placed into mankind an eternal soul. And therefore God calls all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, all of humanity, to repent and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Isaiah also saw that the kingdom of which you and I are a part of today, that we are a part of that family today, is a kingdom of peace. And the people understand that whenever the kingdom of God came, it was not a kingdom of peace amongst nations. In fact, there were wars and rumors of wars. And if they're looking for there to be worldwide peace before Christ is going to come and establish an earthly kingdom, which He's not going to do, by the way, it's never going to happen. Well, what then is under consideration? What are we to learn that it's going to be a kingdom of peace? Good people, it is a kingdom of peace. This kingdom, whenever it is established, whenever the Messiah comes, and whenever salvation is offered through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, mankind will be able to be at peace with Himself, knowing that our God has forgiven us of our sin. But not only will we be able to be at peace with ourselves, and in like measure, we will be at peace with our God. The kingdom of peace, wherein that before sin separated us from God and devastated our relationship. Isaiah said there would be a time when God would establish a kingdom that would offer peace and a relationship once again with God. But Isaiah was not alone. Daniel also spoke concerning the kingdom of God. Daniel is most interesting. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been taken back into Babylonian captivity whenever Babylon had came in upon Israel, Judah that is. And we learn in the context here that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar was totally beside himself because he could not understand the interpretation of the dream. And you will remember from Daniel chapter 2 that he sent out by his servants to the wise men of the city to see if these men could interpret the dream for him, that they could give understanding to the vision. And these wise men of the city were brought in, but yet they were not able to offer an interpretation. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar sent out that all of the wise men of the city would be brought forth and ultimately then be destroyed. And they came unto Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel inquired, he says, why is it that you come? And they said, well, the king has had a dream. And the wise men of the city could not interpret the dream. And Daniel says, now wait a second. And this is paraphrased. Wait a second. He says, I can give the interpretation of it, but he says it will not be a my interpretation, but the God of heaven. He understood that if anyone was going to be able to interpret this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Jehovah God was going to have to give the understanding. Daniel was allowed to go back and to appear before Nebuchadnezzar. And good people, if that had been me, I'd have been shaking in my shoes. But he was not, because he was a prophet of God and because our God was working with him. And Daniel explained the dream. The interpretation of the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar and his empire would reign, but yet that they would fall into the hands of another kingdom or empire. And that Cyrus and the Medo-Persians would come to reign after that. But yet at the same time, while they would reign for a while, they would yet fall into the hands of another kingdom. And good people, we understand today that that represents the Grecian Empire. And that these people would rule and reign for a period of time, but yet it would not end with them. That they in like figure would fall into the hands of another kingdom. And good people, that kingdom was the Roman Empire. And then Daniel says that in the days of these kings, in the days of these kings, the Bible says, some century, 7 centuries before the coming of Christ, that the God of heaven would institute a kingdom. And He would institute that kingdom, a singular kingdom, not a multiplicity of kingdoms as what the religious world wants us to believe to today, but rather that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom. And good people, that He would establish a kingdom in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire. When did we find that the Lord's church was established? Good people, it was established during the days of the Roman Empire. Read Acts chapter 2. That's what it is all about. In this, we also come to an understanding concerning the duration of that kingdom. While all of these other kingdoms would come and fall into the hands of another king and kingdom, He says that the kingdom that God would establish would never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, and I hope that you're picking this up, Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and Joel chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 presents four twos of the Bible, does it not? In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and through 32, we come to an understanding that the kingdom that God is going to establish is going to be presented by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there will be prophesying concerning the kingdom of God, and that these young men will dream dreams, and that they will see visions, and good people, in all of this, that God will work wonders amongst His people. And as a result of God establishing His kingdom and the people of God working mightily through the power of the Holy Spirit, salvation will be called and offered unto all of mankind. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we learn in the Bible about 33 A.D. that all of the things spoken by the prophets came to pass, telling us that indeed they were true prophets of God. And today you and I can come to an understanding concerning the planning of God. God was not caught off guard whenever Jesus died at the cross and established the church as an afterthought. But rather, good people, it was a part of His eternal plan. It was a part of His plan for the redemption of mankind that not only would salvation be offered in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, but in like figure, whenever mankind submits to Christ in baptism, that we are indeed added to the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You and I are a part of a church that has been planned, that has been planned through the centuries, but in like figure, we are a part of God's providential planning. Whenever we look in regard to the things that have been stated by the prophets of old, good people, we are also able to understand that God was working providentially to bring forth the fulfillment of His kingdom in Jesus. To allow nation after nation to reign and allow man to reign on the throne, but to identify that in reality, while all of these kingdoms would represent a great rule and reign amongst the people, that none of them would even start to compare to the reign of God and the kingdom of which our God would establish in the death of His only begotten Son. But then in like figure through the prophets, we're able to identify the people of God. There are not a multiplicity of different churches that are out there. The Bible says is that there is a kingdom. And because there is a kingdom, then there are people of that kingdom. And good people, today as members of the church who come to an understanding of Christ, who realize the sin that separates us from God and want to have our sins forgiven, and therefore we confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and we submit ourselves also then to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever we are baptized into Christ, we are indeed, Acts 2:47 again, added to the Lord's church. And as a result of being added unto the Lord's church, we become a part of the kingdom, the people of God. The church is indeed a glorious church. Amen. And the prophet saw so many years ago, before Jesus ever stepped foot upon the face of the earth, they saw the Messiah. And not only did they see the Messiah in like figure, they saw the kingdom, the church. It's interesting, too, that these men didn't fully understand that which they had prophesied, nor did the angels understand. Always what it was that God was working and doing. And good people, today, you and I can fully understand these things. And not only can we understand these things, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. Why is it necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God? A lot of times people will say, you know, Kevin, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. And good people, it's impossible for us to have Jesus without having the church. Why? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell, for Hades will not prevail against it. The church is important to Christ. How important is it to Jesus? In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus purchased the church with His blood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23 says that Christ died for the church. If you want Christ, you've also got to have the church. that go hand in hand with each other. Today I ask each and every one of you to consider, are you a member of the Lord's church? Not of some denomination that is out here calling itself a church, going by some man-made name or following some man-made doctrine. But are you a member of the Lord's church? The church that the prophet saw, the church that Jesus Christ died for, and the church that will someday be delivered up into God in the very end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, our God wants so much for you to be a part of His church. And not only does God want you to be a part of that church, we want you to be a part of that church. The way in which you do that is to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to surrender your will to the will of God, to be baptized into Christ, and then to be raised to walk in newness of life. Whenever you do that, the Lord will add you to His church. And you shall have hope, peace, and joy with our God while you live here. And you shall have eternal salvation in heaven whenever you stand before God.